All right, everybody, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Go ahead and take our seats. We'll get started with our first song. Go ahead and turn to song number 448. Brethren, we have met to worship. Song number 448. Hear that song number 448. Brethren, we have met to worship.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around.
Amen. Good singing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful that we can come together again to hear the preaching of your word tonight. And I just pray you bless Pastor Shelley and fill him with your Holy Spirit and help us to, Lord, listen to the words and apply it to our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next song is going to be song number 473, Ship Ahoy. Song number 473.
I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. When away at my side, there I dimly descried a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, ship ahoy, ship ahoy. And loudly I cried, ship ahoy. 'Twas the old ship of Zion, sailing along, all aboard her seemed joyous. I heard their sweet song, and the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy, ship ahoy, as I cried out in fear, ship ahoy. The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with aboard, and I'm happy today on
Good evening. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin still, you can slip up your hand real quick and we can get you one on the inside. We have our service in so many times. And I'm going to get a count for the last few days real quick. Anything to report from Thursday? Okay, what about Friday? Anything on Friday? Is that five? Five for Friday. What about yesterday? Anything from yesterday? Okay, six for yesterday. And then today, the church van had four. What was outside of the church van? Another 15. So 21 for today. Praise the Lord on that. And then also we have our lists of expecting ladies and our prayer list. Please keep those in there. Also, if you'd add Brother Jeremy Gore, he came and visited. He's in Oklahoma City, but I guess he's having potentially a surgery for some neurological issue. There's some kind of something going on. I don't know the exact diagnosis, but just he may potentially have to have surgery and radiation on the frontal portion of his head, and so if we just be praying for him, that that could be resolved or whatever. Also, on the back we have the baby showers for Kim Faye Kinnery and RG Urbanic, as well as we have several events that are there listed. Just make sure to sign up on any of the events that you would like to participate in on our sign up. And we also have a couple soul winning events that are going to be coming up. Keep those in mind. I did want to make a couple other quick announcements. They're not on the bulletin, but just a couple of housekeeping rules just to make sure everybody's on the same page. I've noticed, and I've had multiple people tell me this, but they've noticed sometimes kids like congregate near the front door after or before services and things like that. And it could be a potential hazard where kids are running out or coming in, or other kids are letting other kids out, or kids get their hands, you know, possibly caught in the door, or just there's a multiplicity of problems that could happen around the door. So please don't let your kids congregate in this area near the door unless you're leaving, unless you guys are walking out. Just try to keep that as an exit only, just so we don't have any problems. We haven't had a major problem, but I just don't even want to have one. So this is just kind of a preventative. Also, I haven't said this before, but I want to institute a new policy just for everyone's sake, and you may not like me, but I don't want any kids to bring toys to church. And it's just because, you know, kids like are going to fight over them, and, you know, there's all, like, we just keep getting more and more toys in our basket of lost goods and stuff, and it just seems to be a weird problem that causes a lot of issues. So, you know, please don't bring toys to church. You can bring Bibles, you can bring, you know, snacks, and I'm not saying, like, obviously a baby, toddler, you know, like, teething ring or something like that. You can bring something like that if you need it, but just toys for your kids, you know, they should be able to behave without, you know, driving cars or, you know, doing a kazoo or something during the service or whatever. And obviously even after the service, it just causes lots of issues with kids. And so please just don't bring toys to church. Also, if you have a screaming child, because our sanctuary is so open, please deal with it immediately. Or if you can't get them under control, just take them out of the service until you can get them under control. Because it's just not that fun to have someone just screaming in your ear. And I'm not saying they're screaming in my ear, but they're screaming in someone's ear, you know, if they're around here. And so we just want to make sure that we have the, you know, everybody can pay attention. And obviously, we want to be family integrated. But, you know, it's not appropriate to just let kids scream in the service or whatever. That should be dealt with. And obviously it's going to happen. I'm not saying it's not going to happen, but they should be dealt with quickly or try to fix that problem as fast as you can. So that's just a couple of housekeeping rules. I'll kind of go over that the next few weeks just so everybody's on the same page. But with that, let's go to our third song. 441, Great is Thy Faithfulness. 441.
Again, that's going to be 441. Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no
As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7.
Matthew 7, the Bible reads, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name I've cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Let's bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our evening service here at Steadfast Baptist Church. I pray now that you would fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and enable him to preach his sermon for us with boldness. And I also pray, Lord, that you would minimize distractions so that we can extract as much as possible from the message this evening. And Lord, I pray also that you would just bless not just this service, but all of our future ones as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Let's look back at verse number 15. The Bible reads, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, we have a very famous passage here, and it could be applied to a lot of different groups today where we see people that are false prophets, and they even may give lip service to the Lord. They may even claim that they did a lot of things for him, but ultimately, they're not saved. And while I could put a lot of groups on this list, Catholics, a lot of Christians, even sometimes Baptists will even fall on this list. But there's a group that I know is definitively on this list, and it's a lot of them, and it's the Mormons. It's the Mormons today, and they are not saved. Okay, it is a satanic cult, and I'm going to prove that to you tonight by their doctrines. The title of my sermon is False Doctrines of the Mormon Church. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Say, why preach a sermon on this? Well, first of all, I want you to be very well educated on this subject so that you would never be led astray. And additionally, it just helps strengthen your faith in the Word of God, because if the Bible says there's going to be false prophets come, then a lot of times here's my question, who are they? You know, I'll sometimes ask these liberal Christians, I'll be like, who are false prophets? And they're like, no one, you know. They basically have no one to even point to. I mean, people like Ravi Zacharias, a big Christian name, obviously he's already dead, but at times he was a real well-known Christian apologist going around traveling, preaching. He preached at the Mormon church, and he didn't call them out for being a cult. He didn't say they were satanic. He didn't say they weren't saved. He just preached a real, you know, a delicate sermon. He kind of massaged the truth, you know, if you pick up my hint. And so, you know, this guy is wicked. This guy, that was a, you know, if you didn't get that joke, don't worry about it. But basically, Ravi Zacharias is a false prophet too. And the reality is, there's a majority of Christianity that's false prophets. But the Mormons are ones who are really just so devilish in the fact that they try to pretend like they're so godly, yet they're so far from it, okay? And their doctrine is so satanic. And the Bible warns about people in Revelation. It talks about the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. So there's lots of people that claim to be something that are truly not in the Bible. Like we have in Matthew chapter number 7, a group of people that are claiming that they are doing all these works for the Lord. But the problem is that they never even got saved in the first place. Therefore, all their works weren't even good, because a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Therefore, those that are unsaved, that are not of God, none of their works were good anyways. And they were just devils. And he says, depart from me. He says he never knew them. And they're workers of iniquity. But the Mormons are liars. And that's one of the things that's really interesting about them. They pretend about how godly they are and how righteous they are. Yet, anytime you run into these freaks, you'll ask them questions about their doctrine, and they will just lie and lie and lie about what they believe at first. And then when you start pinning them down is when they'll start being like, well, yeah, okay. You start singing their songs, and they're like, well, okay. You know, you start pulling out quotes from their prophets. You know, these people are wicked. And you say, why preach about it? Well, frankly, I've just been harassed by so many Mormons recently, I just want to preach against them, all right? So I'm just going to get a few things off my chest. But they're just like their father, the father of lies. They're just like the devil, and they want to be like the devil wants to be, because the devil wants to become God. And one of the first doctrines I'm going to preach against, and one of their main false doctrines, is they want to become God, literally, okay? Now, there's another person that was like that. It was the devil. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. So the Bible is telling us that those who are the most similar to the devil are the ones that pretend to be righteous, are the ones that are the ministers of righteousness. You know, they have their cute little bicycles and their helmets, and they're dressed so nice. And, you know, the girls are dressed godly. They got a dress on, you know, from basically Little House on the Prairie or something. And they're coming around. They looked all innocent. They got the little badge on with their name on it. But they're just liars. They're deceivers. They're frauds. They're trying to pretend like they're so godly. Oh, they don't drink Coca-Cola, and they don't drink coffee, and they don't, you know, they don't eat chocolate, I think, or something weird. Maybe they basically can't, you know, and they can't laugh out loud, you know. Which is just, I want to, like, that's what I should be a new goal. Instead of trying to get them saved, I should try to get them to laugh out loud. I need to figure out some jokes or something for them. But they go around, they're little ministers of the devil, my friend. They might look all prim and proper and clean cut, and they might claim how they're so godly and separated, but they're little devils, and they want to try and become like God. Now, there's another person that wants to be like God, Lucifer. He tries to transform himself into an angel of light, but look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So notice the devil, he wants to be like God. He wants to be worshipped like God. He wants to look like he's righteous and be this minister of light and this angel of light. Yet he's wicked and he's going to be brought down to hell. And you know what? Mormons, they want to be God, and they're going to be brought into hell. Now, let me give you some quotes, just so you don't just take my word for it. Here's quotes. This is what Joseph Smith, their founder, said in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 346. He said, "Here then is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, and you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves, and to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you." So he says there's lots of gods before you, and you should learn how to become gods, or how to be gods yourselves. Brigham Young, one of their prophets, one of their presidents, you have Brigham Young University, BYU, a really well-known university. This is what he said. "The Lord created you and me for the purpose of becoming gods like himself. The Lord has organized mankind for the express purpose of increasing in that intelligence and truth which is with God until he is capable of creating worlds on worlds and becoming gods, even the sons of gods." Son of God. Joseph Fielding Smith Jr. So this guy's a lot further down the line, but this is another one of their prophets or teachers or presidents. This is what he said. "The straightness of the way. Morality is the testing or proving ground for exaltation to find out who among the children of God are worthy to become gods themselves. And the Lord has informed us that few there be that find it." Not only say that, he said, this is the same guy, Joseph Fielding Smith Jr., he says in the Doctrines of Salvations, he says, "All exalted men become gods." Then he says, "To believe that Adam is a god should not be strange to any person who accepts the Bible. When Jesus was accused of blasphemy," now go if you go to John chapter 10, because I want you to go there for a moment. He's gonna start quoting some of the Bible here. He says, "When Jesus was accused of blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God, he answered the Jews, 'Is it not written in your law? I said, you're gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I'm the Son of God.'" So this prophet, this false prophet, Joseph Smith Jr., he takes John chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, and he's trying to twist this and saying that, oh, we're all gods, because Jesus said we're gods. And, you know, it wouldn't have been blasphemy for Jesus to call himself the Son of God, because every person is a god. But that still, it flies in the face of the statement that he's saying, because he's saying all exalted men become gods. So then, if that's true, but you're trying to use this as a proof text, then that's really strange, because according to this, if we follow their doctrine, they're claiming that Jesus is saying every man's a god. Now, this is a doctrine that exists out there where they believe that we're not man, we're really just little gods, the little gods doctrine. Kenneth Copeland teaches this doctrine, and lots of other people teach this.
But the Bible makes it clear that there's only one God, and we are not gods in the way that God is God, okay? Not even close. There's no semblance. Now, I will submit to you that the Bible does describe men as a god or other things as a god in some ways, okay? Now, to understand this, I believe it's very clear that the word God, while many times, let's just define God, okay? If it's a big G, we're talking about God in heaven, okay? We're talking about the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost, all right? If it has a little g, most every single time, not every time in my opinion, but most every time it's meaning a false god, talking about some kind of a demon or some kind of a devil. But I will submit that there is a third possible definition for God, and that would just be a ruler in general, okay? Now, I believe what Jesus is doing here is he's taking a passage of scripture where he's talking to men as being rulers, but uses the word God to trick them and confound them so as to escape being stoned by them. Because in this passage, they're about to stone Jesus and kill him. And he's making this point saying, like, if you guys are gods and I'm a son of God, then, you know, how am I blaspheming? Because he's basically saying, if God's calling you gods and the scripture can't be broken, then why would I be a blasphemer if I'm just a son of a god? Or I'm just, well, not of a god, but the son of God, okay? And really, that's the only way to understand this, is that he's trying to use this as to try to, like, trick them or confuse them. And it's found in Psalms chapter 82, okay? In Psalms chapter 82, you don't have to go there. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6, and I'm going to show you what I mean by this. But the word God could, in fact, be ruler in lots of different places in your Bible, and I'm going to show you some real clear examples of this. But that would make sense, because, first of all, Jesus is trying to use the word God there because then it confounds them. But we understand the real understanding of God there would mean just ruler. God's looking at men and he's saying, you guys are the ruler, okay? There's other places where God is used this way. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the Bible says that demons and devils are actually rulers, okay? But not in necessarily a physical sense, more of a spiritual sense. And really, when we look at all the evil that's happening in this world, people always want to attribute that to man, but look, there's a person that's behind it, it's the devil. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Because the devil is a ruler of this world. The Bible tells us that he's a ruler of this world, and he controls a lot of the affairs. And that's why no matter what you look at in this world that's not of God, it's always satanic in some way. It's always pointing back to the devil, because it's the same devil that's controlling all of these false religions and all of these other countries, and they have the same agendas and the same ideas because it's the same devil planting them in their mind. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, first of all, we know that the word God here is not referring to the God in heaven, okay? So other ways you could look at this, say, okay, he's a false god. That's true, but really what's the essence of this? It's the fact that he's the ruler of this world. So I would submit to you that this is just another way that you could use the word ruler in a sense. Go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 22. Go to Exodus chapter 22. But let me say this. The Bible tells us that God is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, every king on this earth has a king over them. God, okay? Every lord, and a lord would be a picture of a ruler, a master, or someone that's in charge, has a lord over them. The Lord. The Lord is the Lord of lords. He's the King of Kings. Well, the Bible also says in Psalms 136, verse 2, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, here's the thing. If God's little g only means false gods, that's kind of a weird verse to say, like, God is the God of false gods. But if we're saying it's the ruler, like he's the ruler of rulers, he's the God of gods, that actually kind of makes sense, okay? That actually fits. And I'm going to prove this a lot stronger here in a moment. But look at Exodus chapter 22 and look at verse number 28. The Bible says, thou shalt not revile the gods nor curse the ruler of thy people. Now, First of all, reviling means to have hatred, disgust, or, you know, basically, you know, have a vitriolic attitude. Now, that would be a little bit strange to me to say that this is saying you're not allowed to have hatred or disgust towards false gods, okay? Because we should abhor idols. You know, the Bible says, thou abhorrest idols. You know, that's a good thing. That wouldn't be a violation of the word of God to hate idolatry, hate false gods. But if it's saying the rulers, should you just hate rulers to hate rulers? Or, and then really, it's kind of using a synonymous term, nor curse the ruler of thy people. That would be in the same context, wouldn't it be? Saying, like, you shouldn't hate the rulers, and you shouldn't even curse the ruler of thy people, okay? Now, you say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure if I can convince. Let me give you a real clear one. Go to Exodus chapter 7, and let me show you another verse here, okay? To submit to you the idea that lower G God could mean ruler in some context. And so when Jesus is saying, he said, ye are gods, okay? He wasn't calling them the Lord in heaven, and he wasn't calling them false gods. He's just saying, you're rulers. But because he used the word God, I believe Jesus is using that to confound them. They don't understand the Bible, okay? And so it's a quick way to get out of there by confounding them and using this terminology and saying, how am I blaspheming when you guys are gods? And they're sitting there like, you know, I don't know. They don't even believe the Bible, okay? So it's really hard for them to figure it out. Exodus chapter 7, look at verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now here's the thing. Is Moses the God in heaven? No. Is Moses a false god? No. But is he over Pharaoh? Is he ruling Pharaoh? Is he telling Pharaoh what to do now? And basically Pharaoh has to come to him to seek what? Reprieve from all the curses and all the plagues. And he's asking Moses to do these things because why? He's somehow been put in this position of being a ruler over Pharaoh, okay? Now, again, I've just explained to you what that means because there's only one God. When we talk about deity, when we talk about something being divine, there's one God. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And Mormons saying that we're going to become God is the ultimate blasphemy. Yeah. That was why they were going to stone Jesus. In John chapter number 10, the whole point was they said, thou makest thyself God. And so they were picking up stones to stone him. And really, if Jesus is just a man, that would have been blasphemy. That would have been the ultimate blasphemy, a horrible thing to say. But the problem is for the Jews is Jesus is God. And they didn't believe that, so he did not blaspheme in any way. He is the Son of God, and he is God. But anybody else claiming that would be blasphemy. That would be a horrible thing. And there is somebody coming that's going to say that. You know, that is the Antichrist. Yet the Mormons, they're not going to have a hard time accepting that doctrine. They think they're gods. They're going to be like, oh, this guy, he became exalted God. Look at all the miracles, and look at all the things he's doing. And they will accept the Antichrist, my friend. You know, you and I both know someone going around claiming their God is either schizophrenic, delusional, or a devil, okay? Maybe Antichrist. I don't know. One of those variations there. And the Mormons going around calling themselves gods are Antichrists. That is a wicked blasphemy. I'm going to give you a few more quotes because there's an article called Why Do Mormons Think That They Can Become Gods? And they try to, like, twist the Bible again. This is what they say. On the contrary, deny that men and women can become gods, and at least some small way would be to diminish God's power, his authority, and the love he has for the inhabitants of the earth. They said we're diminishing God's power and authority by claiming the fact that we're not gods. What kind of a satanic doctrine is this? He said, indeed, any who attempt to fight against true doctrine, wherever it may be found, deny the Old and New Testaments, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Oh, okay. They're going to twist that verse into trying to say, because nothing's impossible, we're therefore gods. That's the worst logic I've ever heard, okay? To say that I'm a god because nothing's impossible with God, well, can I also say I'm a Tyrannosaurus Rex? Nothing's impossible with God. Can I say, you know, that I'm now a tree or, you know, that's silly. The Bible says that God cannot lie. You have to balance the scriptures here, and obviously the context is what matters because they're asking in context of a man getting saved, and he's saying, hey, with God, nothing's impossible. He's saying rich and poor, every man has the possibility of getting saved because it's not impossible with God. But it's not saying that literally all possibilities are possible now. I'm a Tyrannosaurus Rex. You know, no, that's silly. That's foolishness. That's nonsense. They're trying to twist the Bible. Go to Isaiah 43. Go to Isaiah 43, if you would. Not only do they believe they can become gods, which is an ultimate blasphemy, but this is my second false doctrine I'm going to attack, and I'm going to kind of kill two birds with one stone here in a minute, is they are polytheists. They are polytheists. And I run into Mormons all the time, and they will not admit this right away. They will lie to you repeatedly. Hey, do you believe in one God? Yep. I'm like, no, you don't. Yes, I do. And I'm like, do you believe in the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, three persons, one God? Yep. And they lie. They'll claim they believe in the Trinity, they're lying. They'll claim they believe in one God, they're lying. And when you pin them down, eventually they'll finally be like, oh, yeah, well, yeah, okay, we believe in multiple gods. But their Book of Mormon, or Moron, really, is what it should be called, is so confusing on who God is. Because not only are they polytheists, they're also modalists at the same time. You can preach modalism from their Book of Moron, and you can preach the plurality of gods, and they believe all kinds of crazy things because they're just not saved. And people that are not saved, they don't understand the Trinity typically. Sometimes they can, but for the most part, you know, when you don't understand the Trinity, it's because you're not saved. Now, let me read from you from their book. Okay, this is from Mosiah 15. And now Abinadi said unto them, I would that ye should understand that God himself shall come down among the children of men and shall redeem his people. And because he dwelleth in flesh, he shall be called the Son of God. And having subjected the flesh to the will of the Father, being the Father and the Son, the Father, because he was conceived by the power of God, and the Son, because of the flesh, thus becoming the Father and Son. They are one God, yea, the very eternal Father of heaven and of earth. Now, you'd think I was quoting Tyler Baker when I read this, but this is in the Book of Mormon. They literally say that literally the Father and the Son, and the only thing that makes him the Son is the flesh. I've heard this doctrine. It's from Tyler Baker's oneness theology. And there's no new thing under the sun. You say, well, who's copying who? They're both copying the devil that fed them that lie. That's where these lies are coming from. And I'll give you a few more quotes, and then we're going to smash this. This is Joseph Smith Jr., I wish to declare I have always in all congregations, when I preach on the subject of deity, it has been the plurality of gods. Also, Joseph Smith Jr., in the beginning, the head of the gods called a council of the gods, and they came together and concocted a plan to create the world and people it. Orson Pratt, if we should take a million of worlds like this and number their particles, we should find that there are more gods then there are particles of matter in those worlds. He's saying if you took all the universes and all the worlds and you figured out how many particles exist, I mean, we're talking about a number that can't even be conceived. He's saying there's more gods than that. Do you believe in one God? Oh, yeah. I believe in one God. You believe in more gods than can possibly be conceived. Here's another quote from them. Each God implies multiple, FYI. Through his wife or wives, raises up a numerous family of sons and daughters. Each father and mother will be in a condition to multiply forever. I know you women are real excited about that, okay? You thought 10 kids was a lot. Get ready. As soon as each God has begotten many millions of male and female spirits, that's a lot of births. He says, he, in connection with his sons, organizes a new world, where he sends both the male and female spirits to inhabit tabernacles of flesh and bones. The inhabitants of each world are required to reverence, adore, and worship their own personal father who dwells in the heaven which they formerly inhabited. So you get to be your own little god with your own goddess wives and populate millions and millions of planets, and they all going to worship you. Look, this is a satanic doctrine. It's coming from the devil. He wants to be like the Most High. Here's what Brigham Young said. Intelligent beings are organized to become gods, even the sons of God, to dwell in the presence of the gods and become associated with the highest intelligences that dwell in eternity. Look, Mormons, they have consistently taught multiple gods, even though the Book of Mormon teaches one God at places and that he's both the Father and the Son. This is why I think, and personally I've seen this, I've run into Mormons, they have no idea what they believe because it's just confusing. But eventually you start singing them, "If You Could Hide a Kolob," and they're like, "Yeah, we believe in multiple gods." Because they have this stupid hymn, and it's called, "If You Could Hide to Kolob." I don't even know what that, I don't know what high means, like hike or something. And Kolob's their planet that they want to go to. It says, "In the twinkling of an eye, and then continue onward, with that same speed to fly. Do you think that you could ever, through all eternity, find out the generation where gods began to be?" They literally sing these songs about gods being coming gods, or when gods began to be, and it's their little cute hymn. They believe in so many gods, even the devil's a god. He's the spirit son of God, and he was born in the morning of preexistence. Well, if he's in the morning of preexistence, would that mean he exists forever? Would that make him a god? This is the Mormon religion. Their idea of deity is so confusing, yet the Bible is so clear. And to say that these are compatible would be to just deny reality. And they are reality deniers, because I've shown Mormons these verses, and they just, like, don't care, apparently. Well, look at Isaiah 43, verse 10. "Here are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." That's pretty clear. Yeah. Hey, there's no God formed before me. There's no God after me. I am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Go to chapter 44, look at verse 6. Save a page or flip the page. Verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God." There's no other God. To say that, we're many gods. Wrong. False. If you mean we're rulers, you know, obviously some people rule on this earth, but we're not deity. We're not God. We're never going to be formed into a god. We never became a god or will be a god or anything. He says in verse number 7, "And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." How can they sit here and say, they had a council of the gods? Well, then you're calling God a liar then. You're calling the Bible a lie. Both cannot be true. And since your book is full of contradictions and you can't even figure out who God is, I'm going to call you a liar. And since whenever you come up to me with your cute little name tag and I ask you, do you believe in one God, and then I pin you down and you lie about it, I'm not going to believe you. You little lying satanic devil. That should be enough to have nothing to do with these people. But it gets worse, okay? Go to John chapter 17. Go to John chapter 17. Not only that, they make really just the Bible look stupid, okay? And frankly, I understand why they don't accept these verses, because they just don't believe that God's word is true. They just don't accept it. They believe in just being enlightened. You know, you talk to Mormons, and I've talked to several Mormons, unfortunately, never gotten a single one saved, but they basically believe that salvation is determined on the knowledge or the information you've been given. We're all given certain amount of knowledge and certain amount of enlightening, and it's just how you responded to that. Sounds like, Billy Balaam or Billy Graham. Well, you just respond to the light, you know? You don't even have to know the name of Jesus. That's the guy that Manly Perry thinks is saved, so just FYI. But the Bible makes it clear the Word of God is truth. So if it's truth, that means nothing in it could be false. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth," okay? But did you know there's so many things in the Book of Mormon that are just not historically accurate? Let me give you a few examples. This is my third thing. The Book of Mormon mentions several animals, plants, and technologies for which there is no evidence in the pre-Columbian America. So I'll give you a quick rundown of Mormon doctrine, but they essentially think that Jesus came and like visited Native Americans in America after the resurrection. So a long time after the resurrection, he's visiting these Native Americans before Columbus, okay? And that he gave them these, you know, golden tablets, and they have all this information. But essentially, because he visited them, Joseph Smith received that doctrine, received this information, and basically the Book of Mormon is teaching about all that timeline. He makes a lot of historically inaccurate fact or statements, okay? Because he doesn't know history. He's an imbecile. He's foolish. And because he doesn't understand that certain animals and certain things did not exist in America before Columbus, he inaccurately describes all these different animals and things existing in America before they ever existed in America. Like, he says there was asses, which would be cows or cattle, horses, oxen, sheep, swine, goats, elephants, wheat, barley, silk, steel, brass, breastplates, chains, iron, plows, swords, smiters, and chariots. The problem is none of those things exist with the Native Americans. And there's zero archaeological evidence of them ever existing in this area before settlers from Europe came, or Spaniards, or whoever it was, Columbus, or any of these people came in. Because he doesn't know that, he puts all these statements in the Book of Mormon, and it looks like it just looks stupid. But praise God, we have a Bible where there's no inaccuracies when it comes to history. It's perfectly true, because thy word is truth. Yet they can literally submit themselves to a book that's devoid of historical accuracy. Of course they don't want them to look on the internet. Of course they want them to study. And they try to persuade their adherents, don't look anything up. Don't read any anti-Mormon literature. Don't do anything. Why? Because they can quickly be proven to be the frauds that they are. Not only that, he taught that these peoples were speaking Hebrew. Oops, big mistake. Because Native American language and Hebrew are vastly different. And there's no evidence to suggest that the Semitic language was ever spoken by any Native Americans. But again, he doesn't know history, so he's just making crap up, and then by making all this crap up, he gets proven false. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. So another thing, he just makes the Bible look stupid with all their historical inaccuracies. Here's number four, they're racist. And boy, are they racist. Man, their book is really racist. Let me read for you a little bit. Wherefore, the word of the Lord was fulfilled. This is in Nephi, 2 Nephi 5. Wherefore, the word of the Lord was fulfilled, which he spake unto me, saying that, inasmuch as they will not hearken unto thy words, they shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. And behold, they were cut off from his presence, and he had caused the cursing to come upon them, yea, even a sore cursing, because of their iniquity. For behold, they had hardened their hearts against him, that they had become like unto a flint. Wherefore, as they were white, and exceedingly fair and delightsome, that they might not be enticing unto my people, the Lord God, did cause a skin of blackness to come upon them. Now he's describing the Lamanites, and he's saying you had to separate from the Lamanites because they were so evil and sinful and wicked. And because they were so sinful, they changed from being white, which is exceedingly fair and delightsome, like Dylan over there, okay? And then they got a skin of blackness. Okay, now they look like Elijah, you know? And it's like, that's so foolish. That's so wicked. Oh, we're not racist. You literally teach that because you're sinful or rebelling against God, he's going to give you the curse of black skin. How is it even a curse? They're like the best athletes. I mean, what is that curse? And I guess when you get a tan outside, it's because you were so sinful that day. Right? Isn't that how that works? No, they're obviously extremely racist. He says this, continuing that same chapter. And thus saith the Lord God, I will cause that they shall be loathsome unto thy people, save that they shall repent of their iniquities. And cursed shall be the seed of him that mixeth with their seed. For they shall be cursed even with the same cursing as the Lord spake it, and it was done. So not only that, they believe that if you mix races, or whatever, mix skin colors, that a curse will come upon you. What kind of wick satanic doctrine is this? Sounds like CNN or something, you know? Sounds like the Democrats of, you just go back in time. Sounds like the guy that was contacting me wanting to come to our church. It's like, get away, you Mormon. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 26. The Bible says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Look, we're all one blood. And all the stuff on the outside is superfluous. It doesn't matter. Who cares about skin color? Who cares about hair color and eye color and all these? They have no meaning. What matters is if you believe in Jesus Christ or not, being saved. You know, it's not about your skin color. And skin color has no determining factor on if you're sinful or not. Absolutely none. But they teach that if you want to become white again, talk about white supremacy. Talk about, you know, trying to get everybody to become white, whitewashing. You have to repent of your sins. Jacob chapter 3, in their Mormon doctrine, their book, in verse number 8, he says, O my brethren, I fear that unless ye shall repent of your sins, that their skins will be whiter than yours when you shall be brought with them before the throne of God. So he's talking about people that are not Mormons, they're not of their tribe, or they're not of their lineage, or whatever he's saying. I'm afraid that if you guys don't start repenting of your sins, they're going to be whiter than you guys. Because being white is apparently a picture of being righteous. You know, your skin color. This is wicked, false doctrine. Okay? Here's another quote. Jacob chapter 3, same chapter, verse 11. Oh, my brethren, hearken to my words. Arouse the faculties of your souls. Shake yourselves, that you may awake from the slumber of death and loose yourselves from the pains of hell, that you may not become angels to the devil, to be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So he says also you need to awaken from your slumber, otherwise you're going to become angels to the devil. Well, how do you become angels to the devil? By not repenting of your sins, okay? But this is tying into my fifth doctrine I want to expose, is they also have a false gospel, okay? And this false gospel is tied in with following all the commandments. Now, what's interesting about Mormonism and Islam is they're like basically the same religion repackaged. And this is what I do with Mormons. I just describe to them the religion of Islam, and then I say, what religion is that? And they say, are you talking about Mormonism? Are you talking about us? And I'm like, no, Islam. And they're like, oh, that's weird. And it was funny because I was talking to these two like Mormon elders. They were 18 and 19 years old. They came up to me, these two little girls that were elders. They came up to me when I was in the park recently. And they were like, hey, what are you guys doing? Me and Dylan were trying to film like a gospel presentation video. And we're like, oh, we're just filming how to get saved. And like, oh, okay, you know. And I'm like, do you want to hear? And they're like, sure. And I kind of showed them a few verses. But then she said, she kind of was getting frustrated not listening to me. And she says, well, have you ever read the Book of Mormon and then prayed and asked the Lord to reveal to you if it's his word or not? And I said, well, you know, I pray all the time asking the Lord to reveal truth unto me and wisdom. And every time I read your book, it's stupid, you know. But I said, wait a minute. If we're going to use that logic, let me expound to you another religion. I said, there's a religion where there was a man visited by an angel. And this angel told him that all the Christian scriptures were corrupted and that he was going to restore the true religion. And he was going to give new prophecy unto this man. And he was a prophet. And he was going to deliver us and restore the true religion. And salvation, according to them, is not just faith. It's also following the commandments and doing the works. And you have to have the works and repent of your sins in order to get saved. And this person also had multiple wives and even married multiple children. And they're like, oh, you're talking about us? And I was like, no, Islam. And I said, have you read the Quran and prayed and asked God if that's the real word of God? And she's like, no, maybe I should. And I said, no, that's not the point. I said, you don't have to read every stupid thing to wonder if it's the truth or not. Okay? You can read the Bible and tell that it's the true word of God. And they both can't be true. The Apostle Paul cursed anybody that would come with a false gospel. So someone coming with a gospel different than him later, you cannot accept both. Yet both Islam and the Mormons try to say, oh, this is the Bible and our religion too, tacked on. But you just kind of have to retranslate a few verses here and there or whatever. No, You have to pick one. And the problem is they don't want to pick their religion. So they have to cling to the little bit of truth that's in the Bible. But you can't have both. Now, both Joseph Smith and Muhammad were pedophiles. Joseph Smith married 27 women, at least. Some say it might have been 49. Two of them were 14 years old. 14-year-old. You know, if you're looking to marry multiple women and you're looking at little girls, you're sick. You're a pervert. You're a pedophile. And look, this guy was a predator just like Muhammad. I mean, Muhammad was worse because it was like a 6-year-old Aisha. Oh, he didn't consummate till 9. It's still gross. It's still perverted. Look, no, 14-year-old girl, it's a little girl. And look, obviously, in the Bible, men of God had multiple wives, okay? And it was wrong, it was sinful, but at least it could make sense that guys are just attracted to multiple women. But a guy attracted to little girls is a predator, is a pervert, is a pedophile. They should be put to death. Not start a cult with them. Not give your daughter unto them. Now, they literally teach that you have to do all the works to be saved. I'll read you a few different verses here. Mosiah chapter 4, this is what their Bible says, or their book says. It says, "For behold, if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time has awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you, if you have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in the keeping of his commandments and continue in the faith, even unto the end of this life, I mean the life of the mortal body, I say that this is the man who receiveth salvation." They say, not only you have to put trust in the Lord, you have to be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith all the way to the end of life. That's the guy that's going to get saved. He says, through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were since the fall of Adam, or who are, or whoever shall be, even unto the end of this world. So they're saying you have to do everything to receive salvation. Here's another quote from there, Mosiah. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. That's a mouthful. Hey, you want to know how to be saved? I don't want to go down that list. I know why they don't do that at the door. That's a lot. I mean, do everything perfectly. Who's going to do that? No one can do that. He says this, "And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins." So if you're doing that, you'll retain a remission of their sins. What happens if you don't? Oh yeah, you can lose your salvation. You can lose your salvation at any point if you're Mormon. Now, what's weird about them is what they believe about heaven and hell. But what's clear is they believe you have to repent of your sins. I'll give you two more quick quotes. Go to Acts chapter 13, and I'll show you a verse here. But Mosiah 26, they says this, "Now I say unto you, go, and whosoever will not repent of his sins, the same shall not be numbered among my people, and this shall be observed from this time forward." The fourth book of Nephi, because they needed a fourth one. "And it came to pass that the 30 and fourth year passed away, and also the 30 and fifth, and behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did also receive the Holy Ghost." So they say the ones that truly repented of their sins, they're the ones that get to receive the Holy Ghost. But the Bible makes it clear that the only thing necessary for salvation is faith. And that it makes a sharp contrast from the fact that how you live your life has zero impact on getting to heaven. It's impossible. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Why add repent of your sins? It has nothing to do with being saved. Notice it says, you could not be justified. There's no way to be justified by repenting of your sins. The only justification comes through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. I don't even understand. How can you even understand the purpose of Jesus according to Mormon doctrine? Their belief is that Jesus is just an example of how to be perfect. They're literally like the young rich ruler that comes up to Jesus and says, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He wanted to earn it. He wanted to do something in order to get it. And he's like, why callest thou me good? They don't get it. Hey, Mormon, why is Jesus good? Because he's God. And you know why you're not good? Because you're not God and you'll never be God. That's why. Therefore, you can only trust in one that was good in order to get saved, which is Jesus Christ, yet they're trusting in themselves. But what really makes it difficult to reach Mormons is this is my sixth point. And I have one more after that, okay? So we're almost finished. But Mormons have no compulsion to be saved. They have no fear of not being saved, really, because their doctrine of hell doesn't exist. They don't believe in hell, okay? And ultimately, they will tell you, and she even confirmed this yesterday, that Mormon girl or whatever, they believe in three heavenly kingdoms and outer darkness, but they reject the doctrine of hell itself, like hell in the center of the earth, okay? And basically, they call it the celestial kingdom, the terrestrial kingdom, and the telestial kingdom, okay? And this girl's like, oh, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, it's all there. It's like, no, okay? First of all, you also need to get out a dictionary because you don't understand words. Let me explain to you. Their celestial kingdom, according to their doctrine, is compared to the sun. They say, oh, it's like the sun, and it shines in its glory. Only those who go to the celestial kingdom will be able to dwell with God the Father, or Heavenly Father, as they call him. But the only way to get to the celestial kingdom is you have to be a Mormon. You have to be a good Mormon. You have to go to the temple. If you're a girl, you have to be married to one of the high-ranking men Mormons. That's why they practice so much polygamy, is because their husband was a bozo, and they were like, well, I want to get in that celestial kingdom. So they got to marry Joseph Smith, or they got to marry one of the prophets or one of the big guys in order to get in. Such a weird doctrine. It was funny when I told them, I said, you guys can't even get in the celestial kingdom unless you marry right, and then you have millions of babies. And they were just both like, yeah, we got to go. But then their second kingdom is called the terrestrial kingdom, okay? Now, who knows what terrestrial means, okay? It means earthly. Okay, that's what it means. They said, oh, the terrestrial kingdom's like the moon. I'm like, wrong. Boo. Again, just they don't even understand words, okay? They say it's like the moon, and that's where basically everyone goes that was like a pretty good person. The Mormons that didn't quite make it, you know, the Mormons that weren't really a good enough Mormon, they go there. Us, we're going there. You know, most people that are pretty good persons, they're going to this terrestrial kingdom, okay? I don't know if it's on the moon or not, according to them, but that's what they compare it to. And then they say the third kingdom is the telestial kingdom. What's the telestial? It's a made-up word, okay? Now, tele means something far away. You know, a telephone or a telescope. It's kind of something far away. It's a made-up word, though, the telestial. They say it's like the stars. They're far away. This is basically everybybody that's a bad person on the earth. Everybody that's like a really bad person that just is like an atheist and not doing good and not going to any kind of church or anything. They're all going to the telestial kingdom where they get to live. And they don't get to be with Jesus or God the Father or any of those type of things. Then lastly, they believe in outer darkness. The only way, I asked her, I said, how can someone go there? And they said, basically, you have to come to the complete and full understanding of who God is according to the Mormon doctrine, and then reject it. So if you've come to, If you've come to complete, full understanding of who God is, and he's revealed everything to you, and you understood everything perfectly, and then you walk away, then you go to the outer darkness. So it's kind of a form of reprobate doctrine, which, you know, is partly true. But here's the thing. They don't believe in hell. They have no doctrine of hell. They have no. You don't go straight down into hell as soon as you die, and that's where they're going. So they have no urgency. I remember talking to a Mormon. He's like, why are you so adamant about preaching me the gospel? And I said, I want you to be saved. He's like, I'm already saved. Everybody's saved. To them, everyone's saved. Why do they go out preaching? They wait because they want you to get to the celestial kingdom. But they don't really care. They want to just get there themselves. They're just doing it for selfish reasons. They are not a good person. They don't love you. They don't care about you. They hate you. They despise you. That's why they can just sit there and lie to you. They want to pretend. Oh, the Mormons, they're so nice. No, they're not. Glenn Beck, he's such a nice guy. He's a liar, is what he is. And he's going to go to hell. And the Bible says in death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. How can they even understand that verse when they don't even believe in a hell? Now go to 2 John chapter 1, it's the last place I'll return. Last point I'll make, okay? They made the Word of God look stupid with all their historical inaccuracies, with just rejecting all kinds of teachings, teaching a false gospel, having the wrong God, believing they're going to become a God. And this one just, to me, it's not the most important thing, but I just hate it. Because if you read it, if you read the Book of Mormon, it's just completely stupid. And so it just makes the Bible, it just makes the Word of God look stupid. Even though it's not the Word of God, they're claiming it's the Word of God, and they're showing you something saying this is the Word of God, but it's just so stupid when you read it that it's so frustrating to me that anybody could read this and then say this is the Word of God. It's like that Hawaiian Pigeon Bible or something. Someone tell me that that's everything. You know, when God created editing, it's like that's not the Word of God, okay? That's foolishness. Or saying that the Maccabees is the Word of God. We're saying the Book of Enoch is the Word of God. That's blasphemy. Now in Moroni, I'm going to read you a few verses here. It says this, "And woe unto them who shall do these things away and die." What? I read that like 1,000 times. I even read the whole context. It just doesn't make sense. "And woe unto them who shall do these things away and die." I don't know. It says, "For they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak it according to the words of Christ, and I lie not. And I exhort you to remember these things. For the time speedily cometh that ye shall know that I lie not. For ye shall see me at the bar of God." The bar of God? What do you? Now, the word bar could mean court. And that's obviously what they're using it. But it's just like, why? It just sounds so stupid. And why are you using these phrases like this? Here's another verse from their glorious revelation. "I declare these things unto the fulfilling of the prophecies. And behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and his word shall hiss from generation to generation." Hiss? That sounds like a serpent. I mean, they're literally just, they're not even hiding it. What a satanic book. No, the devil's word will hiss from generation to generation. You know what? The word of God is not a hiss. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. You know, it's just blasphemy. Here's another verse from their stupid book. All I did was just read a few pages, and I was just like, this is just trash. I'm gonna circle that. Verse 30. "And again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing." What is the evil gift? Is that the black skin? Oh, is that where we go back? Is that, don't touch the black? I mean, it's just, they're just making crap up. And really when you read the Book of Mormon, what you can tell is he just took like Colossians, like a few verses, and then mixed it with 1 Corinthians, and then mixed it with Philippians, and then mixed it with the hiss, and then mixed it, you know, and it's just like, it's just nonsense. It's nonsense after nonsense, and he's just trying to sound like the Word of God, but you can't imitate the Word of God. You cannot fake it. There's no way to fake it. You just look like a fool when you try. He says, "I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah." It's just so stupid. It's just so foolish. You cannot mimic the Word of God. You know, if you try to read the Book of Mormon, you know, you're just going to realize how foolish it is. And that's what makes me have no respect for these people, is they have actually read it. And they still think that it's the Word of God. But if this person comes up to you, if people are coming to you trying to evangelize you into Mormon doctrine, you should reject them, and you should reject them hardcore. Now, I'm not saying that every person that's been some level of Mormon in their life can't get saved. And I hope that we could pull someone out of that horrible satanic cult fire that they're in. But it's very hard. But the people that are coming to you, evangelizing you with this doctrine, I don't care how nice or how much they smile at you, they are a wicked, satanic minister of the devil. They are like their devil, they're like their father, the devil, and they will lie to you. And the Bible makes it clear we should have nothing to do with them. Look what it says in verse number 9, 2 John, verse number 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Look, when these people come to me, the nicest thing I'll do is show them verses from the Bible. That's the nicest thing I'll do. But if they're leaving, I'm not going to be like, God bless you guys. Have a good day. I'm not going to offer them water. And if they come to my door, I will scream at them to go to hell and get away from my door. Because they are literally damning people's soul to hell. And you know what makes me mad is I run into people that go to these churches and they will not accept the gospel. I've talked to so many Mormons, and I'm not saying that you can't get one saved, but I've talked to so many Mormons, I can't get one saved because they're in the clutches of Satan, my friend. It's such a deception. It's so wicked. They literally teach their people. They say, hey, whenever you go out in the world and you run into other people, they're going to try and proselytize you. They're going to try and convert you to their religion. And if it sounds right, immediately walk away and reject them because it's the devil tempting you. That's what they tell their people. And I've noticed lots of times when I'm talking to them, and as soon as I've made it super clear that everything they believe is stupid and the gospel's true, they always have to go all of a sudden. I wonder why. Does it sound a little too true? sound a little too compelling? But what a wicked doctrine to teach their cult how, you know, to operate and how to exist. Oh, if something sounds true, then reject it. And, you know, I've met lots of people that are Christian, and they're like, oh, Mormons are Christian. No, they're not. And we need to warn people to stay away from these evil, wicked, satanic cult leaders that are going around damning people to hell. And you know what? I'm not going to pray for their good, and I'm not going to bid them Godspeed, and I'm not going to join hands with them. And they have all these new videos that they're coming out with where they're like they're interviewing all these Mormons, and they're like, do you believe in Jesus? And they're like, I believe in Jesus. I love him so much. They're like, do you believe the Bible? And they're like, I believe the Bible. And they're just liars. They're liars from the pit of hell. Getting up, trying to say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe the Bible. And you know what? They're trying to merge themselves with Christianity. They're never Christians. We should reject them. It used to be every Christian would reject Mormons, but now they're slowly being embraced by Rabbi Zacharias and by other people. We should reject them and preach about the satanic cult that they are today. And I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to soften the message. Glenn Beck's not saved. I don't care. Oh, he loves Jesus. No, he doesn't. And these two little girls, as they walked away, they tried to overemphasize to me how much they love God. Dylan was there. Here's my witness. They're like, we love Jesus. Nope, we love God. We love the Bible. As they're like walking away, just dead behind the eyes, just liars. Just satanic devil liars. I close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for helping us be warned from evil people that would come and try to persuade us against the truth. And I pray that we would not be ignorant in these doctrines, but rather we would try to warn people and try to pull them away from such evil, satanic, false doctrine. And that we would love people enough to tell them the truth, even if it's a really harsh truth. And in Jesus' name, I pray, amen.
Be song. 374. Send the light. Song 374.
There's a call comes ringing over the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel.
Coming tonight. God bless. You have a great evening.